Good morning. Welcome to this hour of worship coming to you from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Sweet Springs, Missouri. Today is the third Sunday after Epiphany. Pastor Alan Mueller chose it for his sermon topic, Saving Faith, a Repentant Faith, based on Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. Mr. Ron Baker is at the organ this morning, and your announcer is Ron Meyer.
Good morning. I pray everyone's been able to stay warm these past couple weeks. Thankfully, we get to look forward to a few warmer days ahead of us, so we're definitely thankful for that, and we're thankful for the opportunity to gather together, before God's presence. It is always my joy to be able to spend the Lord's Day with all of you worshiping our God, knowing that He is in our midst and He is doing mighty things among us. Well, let's sing our first hymn to God, number 915. Would you please stand as you're able? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us then confess our sins to God our Father. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done, and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all of your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore forgive you of all of your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For this holy house, and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord. Amen. This is the feast of victory for our God. Alleluia. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, mercifully look upon our infirmities and stretch forth the hand of your majesty to heal, deliver, and defend us. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated as we get to hear from God's Word. Our Old Testament reading for this morning comes from the book of Jonah, chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent, and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our epistle reading comes from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 7. "This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please stand. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the first chapter.
Glory be to you, Lord.
After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. This This is the gospel of the Lord. We confess the Christian faith together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. When Jesus first enters the world stage, before he even calls his first disciples, he's already begun to preach. The kingdom of God is at hand, he says. Repent and believe the gospel. We see that clearly in verses 15 and following of our gospel reading this morning. And seeing that's how Jesus began his ministry, with a call for repentance, it's interesting to notice how that's also the way that he finished his earthly ministry. On the day of ascension, that is, after Jesus was killed, after he rose from the dead, after he spent 40 days appearing to his disciples, when he was just but moments away from being caught up into heaven again, he concluded his ministry with a very similar message. Luke 24 tells us that right before Jesus blessed his disciples and ascended into heaven, he instructed them once more, saying that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed to all the nations. It was his first subject, and it was his last subject. It was both his departing cry and his commissioning cry. And I find this not only to be interesting, but rather instructive for us today. For if such is how Jesus both began and ended his ministry, calling people to repent, then does that not teach us, dear friends, the importance of repentance? Do you not see in this an implied necessity and magnitude which repentance must play in saving faith? Could you ever try to argue that repentance is not necessary when Jesus sees it so necessary as to make it both his first and last subject? In fact, we see he preached repentance before he even preached belief in himself. Repentance was of utmost importance at the start, and it is of utmost importance at the last. And throughout his entire ministry, we find repentance to be a dominant theme. For example, when Jesus was teaching about the kingdom of God, he once did so by putting forth a set of three very familiar parables. One right after the other, he told the parable of the lost coin, where the woman loses her coin and sweeps everywhere till she finds it. And then following that one, he tells another one about the parable of the lost sheep and the shepherd who leaves the 99 to find it. And then he concludes it with the third parable, the parable of the prodigal son. After Jesus gave those three parables, he has but one conclusion for them all, meaning that all three of these parables came together for this single point. And he says, "So there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents." It's an interesting choice of words, for we know that no idle word has ever flowed from the mouth of God. Rather, there is always intentionality, power, and authority behind everything he ever said. He doesn't say that he rejoices in simply one who believes in God, but he rejoices over repentance. Or again, you might remember when those who came to Jesus essentially asking him, "Why do bad things happen?" They pointed to the Galileans who were just recently killed by Pilate. They also pointed to the Tower of Siloam that fell and killed 18 of them. And Jesus replies, "Don't think that they were worse sinners than you. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Jesus' ministry was filled, we see, with messages of repentance. And when we get to the book of Acts, we see the disciples carrying on that very same message. They don't shy away from preaching repentance. Peter, when he gave his Pentecost sermon on that memorable day when 3,000 souls were saved, it's almost as if Peter gets interrupted. He's saying, "Let all Israel know that God has made him both Lord and Christ, whom you crucified." And upon hearing those words, the people just blurted out, "What must we do?" Now, remember, dear friends, again, the context. This was a large crowd of unbelievers. This was a crowd desperate to know what they need to do to be saved. Everything about this situation just begs for clarity, for simplicity, for 100% accuracy. It was not a time to fumble the ball, but rather this was a time to nail it. And Peter says, repent and be baptized. Peter would do the same thing again the second sermon he preaches, telling his listeners again to repent, therefore, and turn, that your sins may be blotted out. And lastly, of course, we see Paul doing this too, when he preaches to the pagans in Athens. He says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. As I was reading and studying all of this past week or two, I started to feel convicted, wondering if I have preached as I should upon the necessity of repentance and faith. Not repentance as a replacement for faith, nor as a work that must be done to earn salvation, but rather as an explanation of what true saving faith actually is. Well, the final nail in the coffin for me, which finally convicted me to take up this topic this morning, was a quote from a 19th century pastor. He said that those who leave out repentance from their preaching are preaching another gospel than that which Christ and his apostles proclaimed. And obviously that was a throwback to Paul's words, saying that if anyone preaches to you another gospel than that which we've preached, let them be accursed. And so in light of this, dear friends, I want to be clear today upon the necessity of repentance and faith. Because the gospel which Jesus and the apostles preached was no easy believism. Rather, Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And immediately following that, he says, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Well, the reformers correctly declared that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. They were sure to clarify, though, that faith, it's not a mere head knowledge. Even the demons were told, believe in God. James tells us the demons, they tremble at the knowledge. The demons, they have all of the facts. They know the truth better than all of us do put together. And what's more, we're told that they have passions. They tremble at God's glory. And yet with all of that, we know that they are not saved. For it's not knowledge that saves us, nor is it feelings that define what saving faith is. But that is true saving faith, which is repentant. Dear friends, we must repent of our sins, meaning that we must turn from them. For repentance, it is a changing of one's heart and mind. It's to have a change of heart and to see sin as exceedingly sinful. To repent, then, is to hate and to loathe evil. We could go farther and say that repentance is to see the vileness that's within sin itself. To see the wickedness that's in our own fallen nature. To see sin and to hate it. To see sin as the very opposite of God. as the opposite of absolute goodness, the opposite of love and peace and joy. Repentance is a changing of one's mind to see sin as wicked, to see it as a murderer of your own soul, not a friend to be coddled with, but as the murderer of Jesus, your very soul's own best friend. We must repent of sin, to hate it, to want to be delivered from it, to be saved out of it, to turn from it. That is what it means to repent. And again, dear friends, we must repent. For we must hate, denounce, and condemn them, our sins, or else they shall surely sink us down to the bottomless pit where Jesus says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And those who say that that's legalism, to require repentance for salvation, they still don't understand what repentance is. For it's not a work of the law, as you suppose. Look at the Ten Commandments and point to me where it says repent. You won't find repentance as a child of the law. For in fact, the law, it goes no farther than this, saying that do this and you shall live. Don't do this and you shall die. But then find me any place where the scriptures talk about repentance, and you will always find it in the context of the gospel. Repentance is a child of grace. That's why we see Jesus preaching it with the gospel rather than Moses preaching it with the law. For repentance, it's not a work that you do, but rather it is a work that God does in you. Because just like faith, repentance is God's work. It comes from Him who speaks life into the heart of a man. Before God works repentance in you, the human heart is blind to the truth of all of sin's atrocities. Before God opens the eyes of the heart, you can't repent. The conscience, it is a stiff-necked rock, unrelenting upon the evils that it harbors. But when the God whose word accomplishes the very thing that it says, when this God speaks light into the heart, He creates both faith and repentance together. Faith and repentance, they are twin sisters, if you will. They must come together, or you must be suspect of the faith that you hold. Don't think of repentance as a work needed to earn God's grace, for it is itself a grace of God worked in your heart. For we are told that He makes us willing in the day of His power. God tells us that He will put a heart of flesh in us, meaning a heart that is soft and a heart that can feel and longs to shun evil. That's a sacrifice that God accepts, the psalmist says, a broken spirit and contrite heart. And so, dear friends, the God who speaks and it is done, He commands all of us today to repent and believe the gospel. But His word that accomplishes the very thing that it says to you, commands you today to forsake your sin and to turn to the Lord. His word shall not come back to Him empty, but it shall accomplish the very thing that He wills. So, He says, abhor evil, turn and live. For those who love their sin and who harbor it in their heart, they harbor death in their own bosom. Those who call an evil thing good, who hate the punishment for sin rather than sin itself. Those who hypocritically confess their sins and yet love it. To them, saving faith, it's not possessed, for they are still in their sin. Our repentance, it may not ever be perfect in this life. For just like faith, repentance is itself a growing and lifelong practice. And yet this is a clear sign of it. When you can say with Paul, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" When there is a longing to be freed from sin, though you may still stumble in it every day. And lastly, dear friends, when we look at repentance and its relationship with faith, it's best to just see them as if they're two sides of the same coin. For while repentance is a turning away from sin, faith is needed to know where to turn to. While repentance turns us away from sin, faith must be on the other side, pointing us to Christ, saying, "Look here, turn to Christ and live. Repent," faith says, "and believe the gospel. In your hatred for sin, here you look and you will find your answer in the cross. Here in the cross we find death of sin. We find its forgiveness, its end, and its answer, all of this in the cross of Christ. For there, dear friends, the Lord has put your sins to death. And he bids us to look to Christ and to learn of sin's evil. Look to Christ and see their sin and its nakedness. See the shame of your sin, its destruction and heinousness. See all in the crucifixion of the perfect Son of God, and here you will learn to hate it as we learn to love him more. For truly we love because he first loved us. Truly we must hate sin because we see it in the lover of our souls. We see its poison, its destruction and shame. We see it all in Jesus, who carried the sin upon himself to the tree. And there we see, dear friends, just how much he's loved us. Here we see it sentenced to death. And yet, in Christ, the only thing that we could ever lay charge of him was that he was found guilty of an excess of love. For he rather put himself in the way of sin's punishment so that you may have life, may be saved, and have life abundantly. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. At this time, would you please stand and join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, you are holy, perfect, and good. All your ways are wonderful, and in you there is no shadow of corruption. There is nothing in you that is needing of repentance, for you are perfect and glorious. And so we pray, Lord, that this morning we would come to see the surpassing worth of goodness. Lead us to be confronted with our sin and to be moved to hate it, to loathe it, and to see it for its vileness. Put within us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. Give us a heart that breaks over sin and a heart that cherishes yourself and in goodness above all things. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And holy God, as you work a new and good nature within us, we pray that this nature would display itself in both real and tangible ways. Lead us to love justice and mercy. Lead us to help all in need who we see around us. Lead us to be generous with our time, possessions, and skills, which you have all entrusted to us as stewards. May we see our things as gifts from you to tend to and to use as means to share your grace and love with others. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And for unbelievers, Lord, for those who love their sin, for those who are deceived, thinking that the way to heaven is broad and easy instead of straight and narrow, we ask that you would convict. For those who love their sin, teach them a better way. Show them the error of their ways and lead them to turn, trust, and love only you. Bless your word this morning, both here and throughout all the churches in our community and nation and world. Bless your word so that we may, that it may quicken to new life believers who love and trust you above all things. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And lastly, great physician, we ask that you would especially be gracious to those in our midst who are hurting. Now, those on our hearts and minds who suffer from the pains and sorrows of this world, we ask for your healing, protection, and comfort. Especially this morning, we lift before you the family and friends of Gary Rapp, who died this last Wednesday, and also for the family and friends of George, the brother of Nancy McCage. Lord, we ask that you would be with these families and spouses and children and other loved ones. We ask that you would especially be with Nancy as well as they all grieve George's passing. Be to all of your servants, Lord, the wonderful counselor. And teach us peace, knowing that your ways are always best and wise. Likewise, be with all who are hurting in mind, body, and spirit, those suffering from depression, those whose home life is contentious. Lord, we ask that you would bring peace and joy to all of these. Bring your word, bring life, love, and humility to all of your servants. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For these and for all our needs of body and soul, we ask of you, gracious Father, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. Taught by our Lord and trusting in his promises, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. At this time, we worship God with our offerings, and you may be seated.
Thank you.
Our service continues with the service of the sacrament. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. We lift them to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give him thanks and praise. It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. For what had been hidden from before the foundation of the world, you have made known to the nations in your Son. In him being found in the substance of our mortal nature, you have manifested the fullness of your glory. Therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, Blessed are you, Lord of heaven and earth, for you have had mercy on those whom you created, and sent your only begotten Son into our flesh, to bear our sin and be our Savior. With repentant joy, we receive the salvation accomplished for us by the all-availing sacrifice of his body and his blood on the cross. Gathered in the name and the remembrance of Jesus, we beg you, O Lord, to forgive, renew, and strengthen us with your word and spirit. Grant us faithfully to eat his body and drink his blood as he bids us do in his own testament. Gather us together, we pray, from the ends of the earth to celebrate with all the faithful the marriage feast of the Lamb and his kingdom, which has no end. Graciously receive our prayers, deliver and preserve us. To you alone, O Father, be all glory, honor, and worship, with the Son and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sin. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And the peace of the Lord be with you always. Amen. Let us pray. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through the salutary gift. And we implore you that of your mercy, you would strengthen us through the same in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Would you receive the blessing of our Lord? The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you his peace. Amen. You may be seated for departing hymn 837.